Well, it doesn't take long, spending time in the world, especially once you've come to faith in Jesus, to realize that not everybody gets it. Not everybody gets it. Not everybody values God's kingdom. Not everybody treasures Jesus and his church. Not everybody makes sacrifices for Jesus. Not everybody makes his kingdom their first priority. Not everybody gets it. Why not? I mean, there are maybe a lot of reasons we could, give an answer to that question as to why doesn't everybody get it. I mean, sin, distractions. Two main reasons, perhaps, I thought of, and again, we could add more. The first is that people don't understand it. Meaning, people don't value God's kingdom, cherish God, sacrifice for Him, treasure Jesus, treasure His church. People don't value that and get it in that sense because they don't understand it. The greatness of God's kingdom has never been shown to them. They haven't seen it in the Bible. They haven't experienced it in their lives. Or maybe they do understand it. They just value something else more. Just think about that for a second. Instead of valuing God's kingdom, treasuring the church, treasuring Christ, sacrificing, living for Him every day, we just value something else more. Money, comfort, fame, food, career, family, whatever. And you can just go and just complete that list. Now, many times, in order to help us get it, Jesus taught us using parables. If you've ever read the Gospels, you come across these little stories that Jesus would use. And they're basically stories or illustrations that have kind of a main idea. And it's usually a point that's made out of an observation or an illustration out of everyday life. Half the point of a parable is to make something easy to understand. And half the point of a parable is to make something hard to understand. To make you think about it and just chew on it. And so this morning, I wanted to encourage you by reading two very short parables out of the book of Matthew that work together to help us understand the greatness of God's kingdom. All right. So if you have your Bibles, find your way there to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. And as we get to this, it's two parables that work together kind of as one parable. But just remember, not everybody gets it. So will you get it? Let's find out. Matthew chapter 13, looking at verses 44 through 46. This is a couple of well-known parables. You'll recognize them as we read them. So I'll read both of them together and then we'll turn back here and start with the first one. So Matthew 13, verse 44. There, Jesus says this to a crowd. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Just pause right there. Two really simple little illustrations as to what the kingdom of heaven is like. Look again at the first one in verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." We're talking about the kingdom of heaven this morning. And when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we always have to take a moment to just explain what exactly that is. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, right? It's used all over the New Testament, referenced in many different ways. The idea of the kingdom of heaven is this. It's simply God's reign and rule. To have a kingdom is to have a king and a king who has authority. So the kingdom of heaven could be understood simply as the place where God has reign, rule, and authority. And the kingdom of heaven is talked about in the Bible in two different ways. On one hand, the kingdom of heaven is spoken of as a future thing, where we look forward to entering into the kingdom of heaven. And such will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we pray for God's kingdom to come. Because on earth, right now, in the universe, we are not experiencing a moment when everyone lives in subjection to the king of the universe. That is to say that while God is king, not everyone lives under his reign. And so we look forward to the future ultimate consummation of God's kingdom when Christ returns, when sin is ultimately destroyed, when his enemies are defeated, and all is right and as it should be, right? With God reigning. Right? That's the future orientation of the kingdom of heaven. But there's a second way that the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven for us. And the second way is this. Jesus tells us to repent and to believe the gospel because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or it's right here. It's near. And so there's many times when Jesus will talk about the kingdom, and he doesn't talk about it always in a future sense. Sometimes he does. But sometimes he talks about it in a present sense, and that it's here now. And Jesus' point when he's talking about it that way is to say this, because I have come, right, you now have access to entering God's kingdom. That is to say, to listen to and to obey Jesus, to repent of our sins, to put our faith in him, you now become a part of God's kingdom. And yeah, it's not the full-blown manifestation of it yet, but you can enter into God's kingdom. And his will can be done on earth as it is in heaven, at least in some places, right, because of our relationship to Jesus. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is here. And so as he's talking about it, again, it's not everybody gets it. It's difficult. And so here he uses these two little stories just to help clarify something about the kingdom, something about the place where God reigns, right? And he says, again, in verse 44, just simply, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. All right, this is part of the ancient Near Eastern legal code and also the kindergarten playground legal code, which says this, finders, keepers. You familiar with this law principle? If you're ever in court, don't use it. It's not real. But, you know, anyway, it's finders, keepers, right? So there's a guy, and he's probably a worker. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. But he's working in a field or something, and he finds buried treasure. Why is there buried treasure in the field? Because it was before institutional banking. And so if this was your field and you had a valuable treasure, you would take it, you would bury it in the field. Some of you bury stuff in your house. This is not a good idea, okay, just in a modern context. But anyway, and the reason why it's not a good idea is because maybe they died on a business trip or they passed away and there was nobody else in the family and they forgot, nobody knew the treasure was there. And so this guy comes along, the current owner doesn't know the treasure's there, and this guy comes along and he finds a treasure. And he's like, awesome, right? He's pumped. He's excited. And I'm like subduing it because that's what Americans expect in church. But in Italy, I could like be jumping around on stage and be cool with it because Italians really get worship. Anyway, so, you know, he finds this treasure and he's like, yes! Did anybody see me? No, quick. He buries it back, right? Over. And in order for him to legally lay claim to the treasure, he has to purchase the field, right? And then he's sitting there and he's thinking, I can't afford this field. I can't just go out and buy this field. I don't have this extra income. He's like, what am I going to do? Well, watch verse 44 again. Just remember the story. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And watch it. Then in his joy, he goes and sells. And what does the ESV say? If you have it, what does it say there? What did he sell? What was it? All that he has. All of it. He sells all that he has and he buys that field. It's not brain surgery. Let's assume for the sake of argument this morning that this treasure was worth $3.2 trillion. Let's just say that was the monetary value. And he's going, okay, wow, that's a big deal. Buries it up, right? He says, I need to buy this field. Okay, it's finders keepers, but it has to be legal, so he's got to buy the field. So he said, listen, let's say the field costs $500,000, right? And he's thinking, okay, if I sold my van, if I sold my guitar, if I sold my phone, if I sold all my wife's purses and shoes, if I sold, you know, and he's just going through, and he's going through all this list, and he's saying, you know what? If I sold it all, I think I could just barely scrounge up $500,000. And so, what does he do? He goes and he does it. Now, Jesus tells the story. Why would someone go and sell all that they have? Because you know how people are with their possessions, right? I mean, we love our stuff. Right, we love our stuff. I'm speaking to the people who live in a nation where the television show Hoarders, right, exists, right? Because we love our stuff. And this guy goes and he sells all that he has just so he can buy this chunk of dirt. Because in the chunk of dirt is, well, as far as he's concerned, more money than he'll ever see in his lifetime. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, it's like that. It is an incredible and eternally valuable treasure that's worth everything. See, Jesus is trying to communicate to the crowd the greatness of his kingdom. And the disconnect is this. It's just not obvious to us on a daily basis. If that treasure wasn't buried, everybody would have been trying to buy that field, and probably it would have sold for something close to the value of the treasure, like at auction, you know, if everybody saw it. But everybody doesn't see it. Everybody doesn't get it. It's buried there. It's not obvious. And yet, it exists. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like this treasure. And he says, when you get it, from your joy, you sell all you have to be a part of it. Now, what's really important, I think, in the verse 44 is the phrase, in his joy. Then in his joy, so halfway through, right? Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In the original, it's emphatic for a reason. It's put forward in the clause to emphasize that it's joy that's motivating everything that comes after, right? The selling and the buying and all of that, right? It's his joy at finding such an incredibly great treasure. That's what's pushing him. Listen, this morning, do you have joy over God's kingdom? The reign of God. And I ask it soberly because I think there are many days that we struggle to realize just what we have in Christ. We just forget. We get distracted. Or maybe we never knew. Right? But this guy, out of his joy, he says, it's no big deal for me to liquidate all of it so I can experience this treasure. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, it's like that. Is it like that for you? The greatness of God's kingdom brings us great joy. When we start to realize how great the kingdom of God is, we need to have that moment where we go, this is so great, I can't believe it. And I will do anything to be a part of it. This is so good and it's so great that I can't not be a part of it. And even if I have to sell my favorite stuff and all of it, I would do it just so I could be a part of that. Occasionally, you may have friends like this. I have friends like this, so it works out pretty nice for me. But occasionally, I'll get phone calls from people, and they'll say, hey, Pastor Ryan, I've got an extra ticket to the, and then fill in your blank, you know, to the blank game, the Yankee game, or the Red Wings game, or the Devils game, or whatever it is, or the, you know, the U.S. Open tennis, or whatever. Would you like to go, right? And I really enjoy going to sporting events. I love that. So I'm like thinking about, okay, what do I have to change in my schedule to make this happen, right? What do I got to do? Who do I got to sell to get this done, right? Let's get it done, right? And I'm going to get it done because that's because the experience and the joy that I'll have from them, that'll be, it's worth it to me to do that. It's not worth it for everybody, but it's worth it for me, right? And so that little piece of the pie, right? The kingdom of heaven, the greatness of God's kingdom is supposed to put us in that you know, stream of thought where we say, you know what? Whatever else is going on needs to be reevaluated because that is worth it. Because that is so great. And it brings me such joy, it's worth it. Look at what God has done to make His kingdom available to me. Now, sometimes we just make God's kingdom boring. And it's not right. It's just not right. To be in relationship to the God of the universe and to be submitted to Him as King, this is not something that's a drag. Sometimes we give people the impression, I think, that Christianity is a drag. By our facial expressions, by our responses to things. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, you want to talk about the kingdom of heaven? He says, it's like that. It's like this treasure that's worth more than you can fathom. And you get to be a part of it. And so from your joy, you'll go get rid of whatever you got to get rid of and celebrate it. The greatness of God's kingdom brings us great joy. One commentator said it this way. I thought this was great. He had found something worth losing everything for. That's the kingdom of heaven. Something worth losing everything for. Now, why is it that great? Why does it bring us great joy? Here's why, and it's not terribly complicated, okay? God's kingdom is great and brings us great joy because God is great. That's the connection, right? You realize it? I mean, if we, you know, you think about the kingdom, a lot of times when we think about a kingdom, we think about territory, right? We think about a kingdom and it has like limits and borders, like this is the kingdom, right? But as far as God goes, what are the limits of God's territory? Anybody want to offer a limit? Don't. It would embarrass you publicly, right? So don't. There is no limit to God's territory, His reign and His rule. And the greatness of who God is as King should define that territory. The place where people live under His reign and His rule and His authority. So God's kingdom is great and beautiful and eternally valuable because God is great and beautiful and eternally valuable. Again, why don't we get it? Well, maybe we just haven't thought hard enough and looked closely enough at who God is, and how great and how beautiful He is, and how valuable He is. Why is the kingdom of heaven good? Here's a couple reasons just from the Gospel of Matthew that we might realize the kingdom of heaven is good. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you know what he does? He proves it. How does he prove the kingdom of heaven is at hand? He goes around and the first thing he does is he starts healing people. Now, there's sickness in our church body right now. I was praying for Lou while we were gone. Praise God, he got a good report. I've been praying for Corinne. You know, we've been praying for others. I see Dave Martin's here. You know, we've been praying for folks that have struggled through some really serious illnesses and things. You want to tell me in a world where somebody is healed miraculously by God that that's not something that would bring you joy and great pleasure? There's this warning shot from Jesus as he's healing people in the Gospels that says, listen, sickness, disease, your days are numbered. See, the greatness of God's kingdom should bring us great joy. That's not all Jesus does. He goes around, remember in Matthew, he's casting out demons? It's so bizarre for us. Like, we just, you know, it's like we don't experience that. He's casting out demons. Why is Jesus going around assaulting, right, these fallen angels that are causing havoc in people's lives in Israel and the surrounding territories? You know what he's doing that? To say to Satan and to his minions, to say, listen, your days are numbered. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Which means it's over, pal. Right? This is it. It's the beginning of the end for you. It's done. See, the kingdom of heaven is great because Jesus is great, and he shows his greatness by healing and by casting out demons. Most crucially, in the Gospel of Matthew, when we read to the end, you know what happens? Jesus offers forgiveness of sins through his blood. We just read it in the Lord's Supper. He said, this is my covenant and my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Right? Then we talk about not just dealing with sickness or dealing with demonic forces, but we're talking about providing forgiveness of sins. See, the greatness of that kingdom should bring us great joy. Jesus says, here it is. This is what's happening. This is a sneak preview of the ultimate reality of the kingdom of heaven, where there's no disease, there's no death, that there's no sin. All of that's been eradicated. But in the meantime, it's hidden in a field. Do you get it? Do you love it? Are you ready to make sacrifices for it? Maybe this morning you might confess, you know what? I don't think about God's kingdom that way. Church is kind of a drag to me. I don't like God's people, God's things, what he's doing. For too many, the kingdom of heaven isn't a treasure, it's an intrusion into their lives. For too many, the kingdom of heaven, it's not a treasure, it's an intrusion. Because if there's a king, then that king has a will, and that will needs to be obeyed and submitted to. And for some of us, when we look at the kingdom of God and we see what God is calling us to, we value other things more, and so we just don't like it. I don't want to give up my Friday night. I don't want to give up this or that. I don't want to give up what I'm chasing. I want to do what I want to do. And so the kingdom of heaven doesn't bring us great joy. It brings us great sadness. Maybe you've misunderstood the nature of God's kingdom. Maybe you doubt the value of God's kingdom. At least you would doubt it in your choices, in your attitudes. Many people, and it hurts me to say this, but many people would never part with their phone or their purse or their car or their house or whatever for the sake of Jesus. Just wouldn't do it. And yet the greatness of God's kingdom is meant to bring us great joy. You see, for too many of us, we wouldn't want God to really rule over all of our lives. And that's the disconnect. That's where we've missed how great it really is. See, you're not missing out if you submit to God. You're actually getting access to this treasure. Right? It's a whole different way of living. It's definitely topsy-turvy from the way the world thinks. But for many of us, we just don't want to make those sacrifices. But isn't that exactly what the parable is all about? Giving something up? Watch the second parable. Look at part 2, verse 45. As Jesus continues with this little story, he says, again, all right, let's do it again. Not everybody gets it. Let's do it again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here we've got the jeweler, all right? And in ancient times, the jeweler would deal with pearls almost exclusively, not exclusively, but almost exclusively, because pearls were the most sought after valuable, you know, item in ancient economies. So, because they didn't have fake pearls you can get at Marshall's for reasonable prices, okay? So, like, they had to buy the real deal, and they were hard to get, all right? So, don't act like you don't do that. I know exactly what you do. All right, anyway. So he's looking for, he's on the market for pearls, and he's, you know, he's checking Craigslist, and he's checking all of his sources, and he's finding all these pearls. And he stumbles across one pearl of great value, one pearl. And it blows this guy's mind, this merchant dealer or whatever. And he's captivated by the value of this pearl. And that pearl is so valuable, he calculates, and again, maybe it's $2.3 trillion or whatever it was. He says, maybe he says, you know what? It is worth it for me to get rid of all of my inventory, to sell all that I have so that I can get access to this one pearl. Maybe it's not even to sell it. Maybe it's just to have it, all right? And then sell tickets so people can come look at it or something like that, right? All right, whatever it is. But he says, I found one pearl, and again, because he has appreciated the value, it's not just value. Look at verse 45 or verse 46. This guy's looking for fine pearls. Who, on finding one pearl of, what does your Bible say? What kind of value? Great value. Lest we're skeptical about the value of God's kingdom. Right? Great value. So he says he finds the pearl of great value, and he went and he sold all that he had and he bought it. Again, we've got the greatness of God's kingdom here leading us to consider, is it really worth it? Now, if you've been paying attention, the two parables this morning have the same exact storyline. All right? There's three acts in the story. Okay? We're going to go through them one at a time because that's where the relevance hits for us. All right? So there are three acts in the story. The first act of the story is finding. Right? The finding of the pearl of great value and the finding of the treasure. Alright, that's the first thing that happens in both stories. Alright, they find it. The finding is, the recognition of the value of the treasure, the joy and the response. Just, again, just consider, have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place in your life, spiritually, where you looked at what God has done for you in Christ and what He calls you to, and it blew your mind with joy? That you were overcome with joy and rejoicing. And if you've never been there, let me tell you this. It's not because what God has done for you isn't great enough. It's just because you haven't thought about it hard enough. It's because you're distracted by other things. And if you've never had that kind of joy, maybe you need to ask, what is it that I'm chasing that's actually keeping me from the best thing? The first part of the story is finding. Where he finds these treasures, and he finds the treasure, he finds the pearl, and there's this joy there. This immense joy, this powerful joy, this life-changing joy. By the way, to see the value of something, you have to stop and look at it, don't you? You know, we're, you know, spending time with the missionaries in Milan and in Germany, and they were taking us around. They show us, you know, this is where the church is, this is where the people live. We'd meet some of the people in the church. They'd show us, this is where they work, this is it. And then every once in a while, you know, they'd be like, oh yeah, and this is a significant site, you know, in the town or whatever, and it's important to the history of Milan, or it's important to the history of Germany, or all this stuff. But these things, oftentimes, if you didn't have somebody to stop with you and point it out to you, you just walk right by, you know? Like, you'd never even notice. Like, oh, and that stone there was where whatever, okay, like, okay, how would I ever know that? Well, you don't know unless you stop and you look at it, you think about it, and you consider what it signifies. And it's just like that with the kingdom of God, by the way. If we don't stop and take time to consider it, we'll never get its value. If we don't stop and take time to look at who God is and what He's done for us and why it matters in our lives, then we'll never be happy about it. We'll never treasure it the way we should because we're too busy chasing other stuff. The first step was finding. Finding the joy, recognizing the value of this kingdom. But the second step in the stories is selling, right? So the first guy sells all that he has to buy the field. The second guy sells all that he has to buy the pearl, all right? Now, the selling is this. It's the change of priorities, right? It's, in a word, it's sacrifice. It's giving something up. You see, the greatness of God's kingdom, it brings us great joy. Secondly, the greatness of God's kingdom, it leads us to great sacrifice. The greatness of what God has done for us and who He is and His kingdom, it leads us to great sacrifice. It changes our priorities. And so again, the first guy reevaluates all his possessions and he says, I can live without all of this to have that. And the second guy says, I can get rid of all of my inventory and everything just to have that, right? And that is the kingdom of heaven. It's what God has done for us. It's His reign. It's forgiveness. It's peace. It's joy. It's all of that. In the second step, the selling, there's this shift of allegiance. It's a one guy said it this way, it's a costly renunciation. Or they had to give up everything to have access to this treasure. Have you been there? Not just the finding, but the selling stage. Where you say, you know what? God's kingdom is so great, I'm willing to put it all on the table for Him. All of it. My possessions, my philosophy of living, my free time, right? My career choices, the way I think about retirement, the way I think about family, the way I think about education, the way I think about all of it. I'm going to put all of it on the table. All of it. Because I now have a different allegiance. There's something else that changes now how I think about everything. Now, in the story, now that sounds really crazy and hard. Like when I just say that, you know, it sounds intense. And it is intense to a point. But in the story, it wasn't hard. Verse 44, from his joy, or in his joy, he went and sold all that he had. Go back to the stories. All right, you're the guy that finds the treasure. Is this what he's doing? Man, I got to sell my van. I love that van. It's all sweet goldfish from the kids when they were young that are still buried in there somewhere. You know, like, it's a great van. I love my house. I don't want to get rid of my house. That's not the way the story goes. The merchant is going, oh, man, but I have so many pearls right in my collection. I don't want to get rid of those pearls. But sometimes I just wonder, especially in our cultural context, if that's not how people view following Jesus. I go, I'm going to follow Jesus. Oh, man, I love porn. I want to get rid of that. I love my anger, my bitterness. I don't want to let that go. I love my obsession with work and career and I finding my meaning in that. And I don't want to give that up. And they mope along, right? In the story, this is how it works. Oh, this is so amazing. Sell the van, sell the house, sell my iPhone, sell the iPads, sell all of it, get rid of everything. This is worth it. It wasn't a chore. It was from his joy in finding the treasure. The merchant said, get rid of it all, liquidate everything, sell it, call the, I don't care, just sell it, get the money because we have found something that is better than anything else. The kingdom of heaven is not like that. The kingdom of heaven is that. How you doing on your selling? Are you there? I'll say it again. The kingdom of God is worth losing everything for. It's that valuable. It's a negative. It's a putting off, right? It's the stuff we have to get rid of. This is the cost. And it's a conscious choice to say no to whatever might hinder our pursuit of God's kingdom. It's a conscious choice to say, if anything is going to distract me from this, then I'm going to get rid of it. And I'm going to liquidate it. I'm saying no to it. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to do that. Maybe you need to liquidate. Maybe you know. Write it down. I need to deal with this or that or this. I need to get rid of it because it's preventing me from real satisfaction and real joy. See, the kingdom of heaven is like that. The third step in the story, in each part, finding, selling. Third step was buying. Buying. So he finds the treasure, sells all he has, buys the field. The merchant finds the pearl of great value, sells all the stuff that he has, and then buys the pearl. Right? The third part is the buying. This is my favorite part because it's the wholehearted commitment to the kingdom. It's a positive step that says, I'm not just getting rid of the things that distract me from it. Now, I'm all about this. Right? I'm all about this. And everything, all of my decisions are going to be made oriented towards this. And this is what brings me the greatest joy. And so this is where I'm going to be spending my time and my focus. This is what matters most to me now. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket, right, to use the phrase. I'm going to have an entirely non-diversified portfolio, right? It's going to all be this. It's just all about that. It's positive action. And maybe we could extrapolate from the rest of the New Testament what this looks like for us with regard to God's kingdom. It's prayer. It's participation in worship. It's participation in the church, loving the church, sharing the gospel with others. It's growing in knowledge of God through His Word. It's caring for those in need. In short, it's responding positively to God's reign and rule. When God says, this is what you're about, you say, yes, that is what I'm now going to be about. And again, it's motivated by the greatness of His kingdom. See, the greatness of God's kingdom, it brings us great joy, and it leads us to this great sacrifice and this reorientation of our lives. Not everybody gets it. Do you get it? Have you found it? Have you sold what you need to sell? Have you bought it? Have you bought into this kingdom? When Jesus is teaching us to pray earlier in Matthew, you remember this, right? He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Remember that? Some of you memorized it with "thy." "Thy" and "your" the same, right? Right? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." "Your kingdom come, your will be done." On earth as it is in heaven. In my kitchen as it is in heaven. On my computer as it is in heaven. At my workplace as it is in heaven. While I'm driving as it is in heaven. While I'm dealing with my finances as it is in heaven. While I'm dealing with my parenting as it is in heaven. While I'm dating someone as it is in heaven. Right? With my retirement as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. There's a buying there in that prayer, Jesus says. There's this embracing of God's agenda as king and an acceptance of your role as His son or daughter, as His subject. You say, "Yes, I'm in." Because it's so great. There's no drudgery. There's no, "Oh man, this is such a bummer." There's no mourning of that. There is an eager and happy willingness, not just to sell what we have, but to buy what God has given us in the gospel. And to say, that is what matters most. The greatness of God's kingdom leads us to great sacrifice. It leads us to wholehearted commitment. Maybe you need to evaluate, are you wholeheartedly committed to the kingdom of God? Or maybe you're partially committed to the kingdom of God, and you're also partially committed to the kingdom of me, the kingdom of self, the kingdom of what I want. And maybe you just haven't understood how great this other kingdom really is, and how much better it is than your kingdom, no offense, right? Maybe you understand how great it is, but you just haven't learned to value it yet. And you need to get better at saying no and to selling, right, so you can then buy. See, the greatness of God's kingdom, it should bring us this great joy, and that great joy should then lead us to this great sacrifice of turning a corner in our priorities. I couldn't help but be impacted as we were worshiping, especially in Milan with the two churches there, that in spite of a secular culture, and Italian culture is far more secular than American culture is, it's almost like a sneak preview of what's coming for us. Totally pagan, atheistic, unbelieving culture, with immense challenges, with economic challenges, with a massive immigrant issue. In Milan is an international city. There's all kinds of immigrants there and all kinds of immigrants coming all the time. So it's a big challenge for the city. So there's struggles in the economy. There's struggles with immigrants. There's all these different challenges that they're facing. And these people show up for worship. And boy, I'll tell you what, there was no doubt that they were happy to be there. And maybe it was helpful that there was a little more black and white with the culture, and it was like they were gathered as the church, and that was it, and they were pumped to be there. They found the kingdom of God. And they definitely sold what they had. And they had bought into it. Why wouldn't they rejoice when they're gathered together as a church body? Why wouldn't they celebrate? Why wouldn't they? Shouldn't they celebrate the treasure? Shouldn't that be natural for them to gather and to say, "Yes, even though I'm going through tough times with work or with the family or with the sickness or whatever, God's kingdom is better and it's worth it." And so it brought them great joy. And it certainly was leading them to great sacrifice. They sold everything they had to buy the greatest treasure the world will ever know. God's kingdom. Maybe you need to get there. Maybe you don't get it because you haven't recognized the value of what God has done for you in Christ. Can I encourage you to think about that? Maybe you know the value, but you're just not willing to make the sacrifice. Can I encourage you that you've got everything to lose there and nothing to gain by not sacrificing? That you're definitely getting the better end of the deal when you give it all up for Christ and for His kingdom. Maybe you're here and you need to buy. Maybe you need to turn that corner and make that wholehearted commitment and say, "You know what? I do need to reevaluate my priorities. I need to change my life because of who God is and what He's done for me in Christ." God's kingdom is great. I wish I could convince you, but we have to get there. Right? We have to get there reading these parables, understanding, reading the scriptures, right? We have to get there. But God's kingdom is so great, it brings us great joy. And it's so great, it leads us to great sacrifice. Would you please bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Father, we pause, we rejoice in these two little parables that are one of the ways, Lord, that you have taught us and communicated to us that your kingdom has an immeasurable value for us. Lord, we confess that there are many days we just don't get it. Help us. Help us to find the value of your kingdom. Lord, help us to respond in the same way that these guys did in the stories, that they rejoiced at finding this treasure. Father, help us to sell what we need to sell. Lord, I know there are many here, maybe this very morning, who are convicted over their sin. Bring them to a place of confession and repentance. Lord, help them to sell what they need to sell. And Father, help us to buy, to make this wholehearted commitment. And Lord, we're astounded that access to your kingdom is not based on something that we do, but it's based on what you have done for us in Christ. And we rejoice in his death on our behalf, which means we can be forgiven of our sins and we can now be called your sons and daughters and we can now be welcomed into the kingdom. We rejoice that that's by faith. It's not by virtue of our efforts. And yet at the same time, Lord, it leads us to not only rejoicing, but to changing our lives, living for your glory. Lord, help us to get there. Help us to find and to sell and to buy. Help us to see the greatness of your kingdom and to respond in a way that's appropriate, to rejoice and to make sacrifices and to commit. We know we can't do that without the help of your Holy Spirit convincing us of the greatness of your kingdom and changing us. And so we ask that he would do that now through your word and for your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who makes it possible for us to enter into your kingdom. Amen.